Good morning, Covenant Church of Thomaston. We are so happy that you all are here. We want to welcome Pastor Howard and his wife Ann, our superintendent of the East Coast Covenant. Sorry, you may be seated. Here for Pastor Stephanie's installation, and so we're going to celebrate with her today. We just want to invite everyone to our luncheon afterwards in the fellowship room. And if you see that room getting a little crowded, we have the room next to it, which is the Potter's House. There'll be tables set up there as well. So please join us for the luncheon afterwards. And Pastor Howard will introduce our intro. Thank you.
Lord, the Good Shepherd has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Praise the name of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, this is your day, the day that you have made, and we rejoice and are so glad in it. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in bringing us to this day. We thank you, O God, for how we have seen you work and move, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We ask, O God, that as we look now to the future, that you will fill us only with your vision, Lord God, that we will seek your face, and that we will be a people who is led by you. We thank you, O God, that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, O God, and in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'm so blessed, I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter about the rest. If I got you, Lord, I'm so blessed. Trouble knocking at my door today. Steal my joy away. I ain't gonna let it.
it's your best day, your worst day, some Tuesday, your birthday, every day's a good day. And let me tell you why. If you got air in your lungs, if you got blood in your body, you are a child of God. Come on and sing it, somebody.
On my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day, I'm a child of God. Oh, every day is a good day. You're the reason why I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter about the rest. If I got you, Lord, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Got this heartbeat in my chest. No, it doesn't matter about the rest. If I got you, Lord, I'm so blessed.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes to us from a chapter few of us know. That's right, yeah. It's the Psalm 23, the Divine Shepherd, a Psalm of David. And it can be found on page 435 in your pew Bible if you care to follow along. Or you can speak it out loud if you know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. And our New Testament reading this morning comes from a book I like to call the Constitution for Christianity. Romans and the fifth chapter of Romans. And it's page 917, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
As it was in the beginning.
Thank you, kids. That was powerful, great witness, and great testimony. Before I bring a homily this morning, let me just bring a greeting to you from the East Coast Conference family of churches and our East Coast Conference board. The board met several weeks ago. They were delighted to hear that we had made progress in the call of Pastor Stephanie here to Thomaston. So I bring you greetings from the conference board and from all your sisters and brothers and our about 100 Covenant churches between Newport News, Virginia, where I think it's a little warmer today, and Northern Maine, where I bet it might even be a little bit colder today. But all of us are together in Christ and grateful for the witness of the Thomaston community, this congregation with such deep roots, deep faith, and great promise yet to come. And Pastor, we welcome you to New England, here to the Nutmeg State. And we're delighted to have you here and to have this service be a witness to God and a joy to your beginning of a new season of ministry here. Would you pray with me before we look to the Word? Father, we've sung today, we've heard the Word read, we've had our children lead us in worship and praise, And now we ask that as we look into the word for these moments, you'd open our eyes, you'd open our ears, you'd soften our hearts. You'd bring us one step further into the deep and eternal purposes for which you not only created the world, but you came into the world in your Son, that we might have life and have it in the fullest. So all that might hinder that, distractions, discouragement, we pray that that would be set aside. And in these moments, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So as Dave read from the Constitution just a few moments ago, let me just bring us back to these opening words. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. My question this morning, brothers and sisters, is this: do you know the riches of his glory? That's what Paul is asking the church in Rome as he writes to them this remarkable and most lengthy of his letters. Do you know the riches of his glory? Oh, friends, I'm looking out at a very wealthy congregation today. You're wealthy people. There is no number we could put on the value God holds on you, his beloved. And yet sometimes we lose sight of the riches of his glory, the incredible inheritance that's ours as the people of God. So think with me for these few moments about the riches of his glory that are ours in Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to begin with trivia, and I've decided to do that here, I'd ask a question that nobody will have the answer to. Well, I don't think so. And that is, what's the longest word in the English language? Of course, I had to look this up this week, right? Because I didn't know that. And if you're a Scrabble player, you won't be able to get this on the board, because the longest current word in the English language is a medical term, and it's 45 letters long. You've probably never used it, and you may have never heard of it, but I'm going to pronounce it to you this morning. Pneumo, mono, ultra, microscopic, silico, volcano, coniosis. And I hope you never have that disease. Well, the longest word in the English language is not a word we might care to use, though it's a pretty impressive long word. But words, by their length, don't communicate their significance to us. In fact, we know there's some pretty powerful words in the English language that just have like four letters, right? Yeah. And among them is the word hope. Hope is a four-letter word. And hope is what Paul communicates in Romans 5, 1 to 11, and holds it out for the people of God to reflect on. Do you know the hope of the gospel, the riches of his glory that are made available to you in Jesus Christ? Now, among all the powerful words in the Bible, hope is right up there. And adjacent to hope is a word we often use in the church and in other places, and I'm going to say among the biggest words in the Bible in terms of its weightiness is the word salvation, right? We know about the word salvation in the church. We use it commonly. We sing about it. We pray about it. And it's among all the concepts in the Bible, salvation is one of the biggest because it's comprehensive. It covers everything we talk about in the life of the Christian church, from creation to new creation. Salvation is what God offers to us by grace through faith. And Paul and Peter, when he preached on the day of Pentecost, that great day among the people in Jerusalem, he said, and there is salvation in no one else. For there, speaking of Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved. Salvation is foundational to the riches of his glory. And the biblical description of salvation is very rich and varied. In fact, it borrows from more than a baker's dozen concepts throughout the ancient world to describe and to portray all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. I saw over on the table this morning, you have little bags of crayons. I almost took a pack, but then I said I would not. And in those little bags of crayons are more than a dozen colors that you can use to add the fractional light to your drawing, to bring out all the fullness of what's possible when you do coloring. And in the New Testament, the writers and the apostles were not content to use a single color, but to use many, to describe and to tease out all the riches of the glory of God made available to us in Jesus Christ. And the word salvation is but one of those colors. Salvation in the gospel, in all of the terms in which it comes, always has a negative and a positive aspect. That is, when we talk about the riches of God's glory and what it is to be saved, we are saved from and we are saved to, and both are important. The negative things, we are saved from sin and death and disease and destruction and estrangement from God and isolation, all the negativity. And we are saved to the riches of his glory, life and love and peace and mercy, eternal life, all the glorious aspects of the riches of Christ that are available to us. In every one of those constructs, every one of the terms we might use, salvation is being turned around. Salvation is being moved from a destructive path, a wide path, but a destructive path, to a narrow path that leads to life. From rebellion against God to faithful allegiance to God. From suppressing the truth in wickedness to acceptance of the truth about God and about the gospel and about ourselves. It is to move from being lovers of darkness to lovers of light, from hatred of neighbor to love even of enemies, from injustice to justice, from vengeance is mine, I will repay, to mercy and kindness, from self-centered living to self-crucified and Christ-centered living, and from all the destructive works of living life on our own terms to the life-giving fruit of the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. All of this salvation, which is God's gift, makes possible and visible among God's people the embodiment of the law of love, which is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor and even our enemy as ourselves. The New Testament is very clear. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works, which God has prepared for us to do. In our Christian journey, we are on the pathway to knowing the riches of God's glory now in being set free from destructive patterns for a rich and full life. And so the New Testament preachers and authors of the New Testament scoured the ancient world for images and metaphors that would communicate to different audiences the riches of God's glory. Pastor Stephanie, in your ministry here, I expect you to exploit every one of those metaphors and images to the nth degree. You will not bore God's people by being narrow, by using only one color in the Crayola of grace. No, you will, week to week, month to month, year to year, season to season, take the whole spectrum of the gospel in all of its diversity of color and majesty and glory, and help God's people in Thomaston unpack the riches of God's glory. Then it will be truly known. Oh, the Covenant Church of Thomaston is the richest covenant church in the East Coast Conference. Rich in the things of God. Rich in faith. Rich in hope. Rich in love. And to be rich in those things, brothers and sisters, is to be eternally rich. You can take those gifts with you into glory. Now, in another context, I would unpack the 13 major metaphors of the New Testament. But nobody is voting for me to do that this morning, amen? However, let me name a few, and then we'll go into the one that is the Apostle Paul's from Romans chapter 5. If you wanted to know whether politics is in the Bible, right? Oh, yes, it is. Because we move from Satan's empire to God's kingdom. And citizenship is a theme of the gospel. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Oh, yes, the New Testament takes on the domain of citizenship and applies it to the people of God as a way in which we come to understand the riches of being privileged participants among God's people, the body of Christ. Some of you might work in industry, and all around central Connecticut, there is this deep history of metalworks. In Connecticut, when you go around, you're in Thomaston's a big one with clock companies and all that back in our history, but all across central Connecticut, a lot of companies worked with brass and metals and all of that. Well, did you know that the New Testament is full of the imagery of metallurgy? That's the language of sanctification. To take metals and to refine them, to smelt out the impurities so that the purity of the metal can be applied to the tools that are necessary for the trade. Oh, that's what it is. That's our sanctification. We're being purified so that we might be useful vessels. Paul says in Thessalonians, now may the God of peace himself sanctify, that's the word, you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the riches of God's glory includes that we are being made useful to God, and that whatever impurities have been mixed into our life from family of origin, from what we've been taught or told, places we've been, things we've done, God is in the process of persistently purifying us, making us precious and useful to him. Oh, agriculture is in there, and the temple is in there, and diplomacy is in there, science is in there, participation in community, astronomy, yes, astronomy's there, the marketplace is there, family life, adoption is there, even the military is in there, and that's where we get the word salvation predominantly, for salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. But in Romans 5, Paul chooses a primary metaphor, and it comes from the courtroom, from the legal system of the ancient world. And that is the journey of moving from guilt to acquittal, from being on the wrong side of the law to being declared by the judge to be innocent and acquitted. And that's the language of justification. Paul says that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul finds that one very powerful metaphor that he unpacks in Romans chapter 5 among all of these categories. To be justified is to have God move us from a place of condemnation to a place of liberation. And this is a part of our great salvation, to enter into the saving grace of Jesus Christ in all of these metaphors is to participate by faith in the gift of the one thing all of those metaphors have in common. And here I'll drop another New Testament word on you, and that is the gift of conversion. Conversion, simply understood, is moving from one thing to another in any domain. When you go across the border to Canada and you want to purchase something, you need to convert some U.S. dollars to some loonies, right? That's what you do. Conversion is changing one thing to another thing, and conversion is both necessary and possible. It's necessary because we're dead in our sins. There's a default in our brokenness, our fallenness. Yes, we understand that something has to happen to change the state of our own being. We suppress the truth. We resist God. All the negative things that we need to be saved from. Yes, we definitely need a change of destiny. But God is the one who provides that for us through Jesus Christ. And so the negative is translated to the positive by grace through faith. And that is the gift of conversion. Conversion is both necessary and possible. Conversion might be understood as the impression that the Holy Spirit makes in your life to demonstrate the presence of Christ and his goodness. Part of our own personal witness ought to be, how am I experiencing conversion? How am I being changed by the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, from negativity to positivity, from darkness to light? You can go through all of the metaphors and find the comparison between that which is negative and that which is positive. God's salvation is demonstrated in our conversion. In the covenant church, among the few things we hold especially dear, we name them covenant affirmations, is the necessity of conversion. That is, no one can listen to the gospel alone and not be changed and have any hope of the riches of his glory. But not only is conversion necessary, first of all, conversion is possible. Isn't that marvelous? Wouldn't it be terrible if God simply said, "Your conversion is necessary," rather than saying, "Your conversion is possible"? Because God is the one who makes us alive in Jesus Christ. Even while we were enemies, Paul says, Christ died for us. Oh my, oh my. As Paul reasons in Romans 5, you know, few of us would lay down our lives for just some respectful person. That would be a bit of a debate. Nice guy, nice gal, but it's tough luck, right? Oh, he says, although we might be persuaded to lay down our life for a very good person. Our mother, right? Our spouse, our child. Someone we uphold, we might be willing to take a bullet for a few, but because we look up to them. But who among us would take a bullet for our enemy or for one who was rejecting us, opposing us, denying us? Well, I don't know any of us who would say, "I'd take that bullet." But Christ did. Christ stood in the place of peril for every one of us, not because we had decided to accept him, not because we were even born. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And Paul seems to be persuaded that since that happened, since Christ laid down his life all the way through his experience among us, he laid down his life to teach, he laid down his life to set people free, he laid down his life to deal with disciples who didn't understand, he laid down his life to endure the tripwires of Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians. He laid down his life even for the Romans. Came all the way to Gethsemane and wrestled most profoundly with that. Said, "Father, if it's somehow possible, let's find another way, but yet not my will, but your will be done." And then all the way through the humiliation of the cross, Jesus laid down his life for sinners and enemies and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And Christ died for those who were saying, "Crucify him. crucify him. Since God loved us so much, that he loved us unconditionally, that his Son came and lived and obeyed the Father's desire all the way to the end, finally saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and giving up his breath. Since God did that, and then raised his Son up and gave him back to us, and his words to us in his resurrection were, what? "I'm coming to get you." No, he said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And he showed us his hands and his side. And he even said to Thomas, "Thomas, come here. You need a little help. Put your finger here. Put your finger here. Now stop doubting, Thomas, but believe." And with Thomas, we too can say, "Oh, my Lord and my God." See, Paul's convinced that this thing that God has done in Jesus Christ cannot be undone because we are less than perfect in our response. God is not going to change his mind when we in our personal lives or our congregational lives run into seasons of difficulty or conflict or division. No, Paul is convinced that since God has gone so far in coming into the world himself all the way to the cross and all of its humiliation and torture, and then has raised his Son only to give him back to us in peace, he who began a good work in us, well, you know what? He'll be faithful to complete it right up until the day that Jesus comes. If we use the parable of the sower and the seed, which is the foundational parable that Jesus teaches among 40 parables, 40 odd parables in the New Testament, you can't understand any of them if you don't take the kind of 101 parable as the parable of the sower and the seed. Let's draw for just a minute about the four stages of that parable, and then let's think about how it works itself out in our ongoing conversion into the riches of God's glory. If you are into planting flowers, fruit, whatever, you could organize the growth of that seed into these four stages. And I'm not a farmer, so a farmer may correct me here, but that's fine. But I think I'm right at the elementary level. There's roots, stem, leaves, and fruit, or the flower. Anybody say amen to that? Is that at least orthodox here? Good enough for now. I never went to 4-H. I'm sorry, I didn't do that. But I think I know roots, stems, leaves, and the flower or fruit. And when we think about the riches of God's glory, our inheritance, all that we are being brought into, that marvelous word of salvation in 13 different metaphors in the New Testament, every one of them involves our conversion, which is nothing we boast about in terms of our earning it, but we boast in our being converted because it tells the story of God's grace and mercy for us. A question you might ask, Pastor, among the congregation as you are out visiting in the coming weeks is something that, like, say, "Well, tell me, how are you being converted these days?" We all have a conversion story. We're supposed to if we're covenanters, right? Some story of how we've come to know, you know, Jesus is alive and kicking. He's alive and he's in the world today. And I've come to believe that Jesus is alive, seated at God's right hand, and by his Spirit is engaging me and becoming like him. That's our Christian witness. So it's a marvelous coffee clatch conversation question to say, "Well, sister or brother, it may have been 50 years since you first believed, or 60 years, or 20 years, or whatever it was, but tell me, in the last year, where has the Holy Spirit been at work converting you? Converting you from something negative to something positive." Theologians have studied conversion, and psychologists and sociologists, and some of them have used similar four framework models to say, yeah, conversion works at multiple levels over time. This process by which the Holy Spirit, who is at work in us, brings us into the depth of the gospel and applies it thoroughly to our lives. The first dimension is tethered to hearing the gospel for what it is, the word of truth. Conversion begins in everyone's life at some place by a recognition that what the gospel says is actually true. True and in your face true, not just true and out there, but true and confronting me with truth. Not just the brilliance of the gospel, like, wow, that's on, but the weight of the gospel, oh, that's on me. Yes, Christ, the living word, implanted in our mind and confronting us with the truth of who Jesus is and what he's calling us to do with that truth. That he died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead, that he is alive and he is come to deal with me in my brokenness, in my rebellion, in my neediness. That's both a wonderful and a terrible moment in our lives. And that is the work of grace. But that's mostly inward and often invisible. And yet eventually, if we are being confronted with the gospel of truth, if we are hearing the scriptures present us with Christ, well, somewhere that's going to become outward and it's going to become audible. It's going to become visible in our public confession of faith. Somewhere there, I'm going to have to admit to someone, this is really true. And I need to address it in my own life. And Paul goes on to say in the letter to the Romans that actually, when we confess with our lips, Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts, God raised him from the dead. Oh, you know what? Salvation is at work. God is waking us up and making us alive in Christ. We make public the consequence of God's revelation to us, and we begin a journey of becoming disciples of Jesus. We begin to pledge allegiance to Jesus, even if that might be inconsistent and imperfect in our lives. That's the work of conversion. The living word implanted begins to spread roots into your life. And your mind and your heart and your whole being can't get away from the reality. God did this for us. He did this for me. Christ died for sinners. And I need to respond to that. Well, that's a beautiful testimony. And it's not just once in your life. It begins a movement where we are constantly subject to the converting work of grace. I've been walking with Christ for more than 50 years. I know you think he doesn't even look that old. Yes, I get that. Yeah. I've been walking with Christ for over 50 years. There's still more work of conversion necessary in me before I'm truly ready to meet God in all of his glory. And God is at work chipping away at that in me by his goodness and persistence. Being awakened to the truth of Christ, we come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is powerful. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit brings conviction along with an assurance that the reason that the Spirit is bringing conviction to us is not to condemn us, but to deliver us from what is damaging us. Like when I was a kid and I came home with a big splinter in my hand. And we all knew the splinter had to come out, right? Don't you hate it? Splinters. And mom or dad would get down there with the tweezers and the needle. And we would cry. And we would know this has got to come out, but it's painful. I know it's got to come out, but I used to probably accuse them of torturing me, I suppose, but I knew they were digging and tweezing and plotting only to go so far as to remove that which would otherwise lead to infection and to sepsis and to danger. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, to address what has become a source of violation within us, so that we might be set free on the path to repentance and hope. I hope you're experiencing conversion, brothers and sisters. And I hope that you are experiencing the conviction of the Holy Spirit, who also is there to say, there, I know this hurts, but believe me, if we don't deal with this, it'll be worse. And in our conversations with one another, we might also say, where am I experiencing the convicting work of the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit convicts because we're alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts because our life is at stake, and God loves us so much, He doesn't want the splintering of the world to turn us into an infected body. No, He wants to purify us from all that is unrighteous. And the Holy Spirit keeps working. The third dimension of conversion involves this deepening work of the Holy Spirit that better than any therapist could do, moves below the surface of our thoughts and our reasoning into the mysterious parts we call emotion and affections. Oh, this is the deep stuff. This is stuff only God is good enough to do, because God not only knows our thoughts, but He knows what motivates us. Only God can go that deep. The Spirit goes deep into us and teases out what's actually driving our lives. You know, my wife, who I'm glad to have here today, we've been married 39 years next month, right? 39 years of living under the same home and in the intensity of life and raising kids. And there's times we still look at each other and say, who are you? And what motivates you? I go, well, I don't know. She thinks she knows, but I don't think I know, or I think I know. She says, you don't know. No, we're still a bit of a mystery to each other 39 years in. But to the Holy Spirit, you are not a mystery. You are known fully. The Holy Spirit can read each of us perfectly. And that would be very frightening, to have the total X-ray power of the Holy Spirit just revealing everything about us. That would be traumatizing, except the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And the Spirit of love is able to bring the truth of God to bear in all the deep places of our lives, deeper than we understand. And along with that, perfect love that makes that foray entirely safe and life-giving. The Spirit goes deep, unpacking our emotions, our triggers, the subconscious drives, the things we inherited generationally from our communities of origin, what we desire, what we fear, what we hope for, what we understand, what we don't understand, all the sources that animate our life, the Holy Spirit understands. Friends, the Spirit goes deep. And I praise God that the Spirit goes deep, because what the Spirit discovers is the Spirit can go deeper than damage in our lives and can begin that process of restoring us to who we were created to be in Christ, the riches of His glory. And so with that deep convicting work of the Holy Spirit comes this marvelous gift that you don't get until you yield to that deeper work, and that is this, the assurance of the love of God. If you don't let the Spirit go deep within you, you'll only have a surface sense of assurance. Oh, the Lord loves me when I'm good, you'll say. The Lord loves me when I go to church. The Lord loves me, fill in the blank. The Lord loves me conditionally. No, the Spirit goes deep, deep, deep into the essence of our being, and along with the conviction of our own need to yield to Christ, brings with it a deep assurance that we are beloved, that nothing we can ever do, say, imagine can separate us from the love of God that's ours in Jesus Christ. The Spirit displaces fear and enmity with peace and hope. The Spirit becomes our teacher to take the things of Christ and apply them to our lives. That's the roots and the shoots and the leaves. But what about the fruit? The parable of the sower says a lot of seed gets sown and it gets interrupted along the way variously, where only a portion of the seed that's sown actually produces the fruit that leads to reproduction and hope. The fourth dimension of conversion, this deeper one, which is the most mysterious and in that sense the most marvelous, is the conversion of the will. Not the coercion of the will, the conversion of the will. How does God, who loves us, work within us his saving grace and converting glory in such a way that he applies his mercy and love to us so that without coercion or control, my will can become yielded to his will? That's amazing. How can God subvert my stubbornness and my foolishness in a way in which I'm still free? Free and able to respond to his grace and his goodness. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." Here's what you'll discover over time. My yoke is actually easy. My burden is, at least comparatively, light. Come to me, all ye who are weary and overburdened, and I'll give you rest. The conversion of the will is a marvelous sign that God's grace is going deep into our lives. So in Romans chapter 5, when Paul speaks about having been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Isn't that amazing? Peace with God. And now we have access into this grace in which we now what? Stand. This is not a once and done, flash, bang, boom, see you later kind of a transaction. We now have been brought from condemnation into privilege. From being criminal, enemies, dead in our trespasses and sin, Paul says, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have been moved into a category of beloved, where we are in an arena of privilege. We actually live in a state of grace. That's what Paul says. We stand in this access. We stand in this grace. It's ours in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we exult in the hope of glory. We know that if God has begun this good work, he's going to be faithful to bring it to completion right up until the day that Jesus comes. So, brothers and sisters, you've called a new pastor here, Stephanie Nelson. You've called her here through a very extensive, very prayerful, very deliberate process of discernment. I know, because I walked with the search committee through their persistence and patience and diligence. And we believe God in his wisdom and God in his kindness has brought a pastor and a people together in a season where the needs of the people and the gifts of the pastor connect, so that the work of the gospel, its converting work, the work of the gospel, its great saving work in all of its metaphors, might again kindle a fire in your hearts and in your homes and in this community that causes the Covenant Church of Thomaston to take its place among all the Christian churches of Thomaston and beyond as a light, as salt, as goodness, as kindness, as liberty. And Pastor Stephanie, Jesus is going to lead you in that. Jesus is at work in you. Amen? Yeah. And we trust that because Jesus is at work in you, and you have been given the calling and gifts of being a shepherd, that the same hope that Paul writes to the Romans about the marvelous gift of justification and reconciliation will be applied person to person, household to household, hospital and home, classroom and pulpit. Pastor, my counsel to you is this: make a very big deal about Jesus here. Would you do that? If you would make a very big deal about Jesus here, the superintendent would be happy. If you make such a big deal about Jesus here that I get a phone call somewhere down the road that somebody says, gosh, you know, it doesn't matter what Sunday of the year it is, she's always kind of sticking Jesus in there. I go, well, that's a good thing. She's doing what she's been called to do. But if you are all over the Bible and you talk about where's the ark now and what mountain, and you talk about the temple and all the beauty of all the artifacts there, and you go to the book of Revelation and you wonder about the horses and the apocalypse, if you go into all the embroidery around the edges of the Bible, which is all fascinating stuff, but you somehow don't tie it back to Jesus, I'm coming gunning for you, sister. Okay, as I should, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the center of the church. Jesus, in fact, is the true pastor of the church. And as I would say when I was a pastor, Jesus is the pastor of the church and I'm his associate. I also say Jesus is the superintendent of the East Coast Conference and I'm just his associate. And brothers and sisters, we believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the author of our salvation, and the one to whom, the only one, ultimately to whom we must give an account. So, brothers and sisters, the calling and installation of a pastor in some ways is an opportunity for the church to hit a refresh button, to begin a new season together of seeking God's presence, of uniting again together to be the people of God in the community for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of others not yet in the church and in the kingdom. So I pray for you and with you today that as we install your pastor this morning, that you would renew your commitment to the gospel, that you would renew your commitment to be saved, that you would renew your engagement in the grace of being converted. And wherever you are on that journey, you would simply make it your aim today and always to say yes to Jesus Christ. And to do so, not just because you must, do it because you may. Do it because you stand in the grace of God. And in the grace of God, you glory in the hope of his glorious riches, which are ours in Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Give as the Lord leads you today.
Is our
Doxology. Thank you for these gifts, Lord. What do we have here that you have not given us first? We thank you that we can give a small part of what you first give us for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
In the East Coast Conference, when we install a pastor, we customarily include a brief biographical statement before we go through the liturgy of installation. We do it for two reasons. One is we want you to know the pastor, who you've already gotten a bit acquainted with, you know, in candidating in recent weeks. But as an act of worship in the church, we read a biographical statement to reinforce something that's powerful. And that is that over the last months, while you've been in process, you've been praying. You've been praying that the Holy Spirit, who knows your needs, knows this community, would bring you the right pastor. Because I can tell you by working with the search committee, they told me in no unequivocal terms, not just any old pastor will do. I tried to slip 70 pastors into the process here up front, and they rejected all 70 until they came to her. No, it was the work of the Holy Spirit, helping the congregation and the search committee discern between good and better and best. And God has sent you the best. And in this season, in the life of your church, best is Stephanie Nelson. Pastor Stephanie Nelson loves walking alongside people as they seek to live out the truth of the gospel in their lives. From a young age, she was always curious about the Bible and was consistently taking part in the life of a church, volunteering in the nursery, vacation Bible school and Sunday school, and participating in the church choir. Before becoming a pastor, she was a full-time graphic designer, serving as a worship leader at the church she grew up in. But God gave her a heart for the church, and that heart turned into developing her love of teaching the Bible in all kinds of settings, from headlining conferences to teaching local Bible studies and workshops. She served in the Covenant Church now for the last 8 years, mentors a group of pastors. Well, you did.
I did.
You did it in the Midwest Conference. Now bring your gifts here, sister. Also teaches a preaching course for fellow pastors on the transformative nature of sermon preparation, from dreary to glory.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Pastor Stephanie received her undergraduate degree in written and rhetorical communications from Sterling College in Sterling, Kansas, a master's in educational ministry from Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, and is ordained to Word and Sacrament in the Evangelical Covenant Church, and now is in the process of being made a New England Yankee for the glory of God. Amen?
My family would not agree with the amen part, but yes, amen.
You're a missionary. You're a missionary. Right. All things to all people for some of the time.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
That's good. Friends in Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit, you have called Stephanie to be your pastor. Now, by this act, you've indicated your confidence in her to be the new shepherd of this congregation. So I charge you to receive the word of God through her and make it your aim to do it in all meekness and love. Undergird her in the labors that will be hers in the service of God. Remember always, she is God's servant. And you, as God's stewards, are to supply her needs, to do it in a way that is pleasing to God and always an honor to the congregation. In all things, make it your aim, yes, even as New Englanders, show her your love, esteem her highly for her calling as your pastor, and accept her as your spiritual leader. Now, if these are your honest intentions, please support her and the continuing ministry of this church by standing, if you're able, and responding to the following questions. Will you receive Stephanie Nelson to be your pastor, recognizing her place in spiritual leadership and receiving the word of God through her? If this is your promise, answer, we will.
We will.
And will you do your full part to supply her needs in a way that will be pleasing to God? And will you encourage her and share with her in the work of Christ in this church? If this is your promise, answer again, we will.
We will.
The congregation may be seated, but I ask the question, what gifts do you bring as symbols of this new ministry?
Stephanie, accept this Bible and be among us as one who preaches and teaches the good news of God's saving word.
Thank you.
Pastor Stephanie, take this water and be among us as one who baptizes in obedience to our Lord.
Receive this confirmation guide and be among us as one who inspires children to grow in faith for a lifetime.
Good luck, Ruth.
This bread and wine and meat among us to break the bread and to bless the cup.
Pastor Stephanie, receive this worship book. Walk among us as you lead us in our worship of God.
Receive this oil and be among us as a minister of God's healing and reconciliation.
Pastor Stephanie, receive these keys and let this place be open to all people.
Thank you.
And Pastor Stephanie, here are the gifts of theological resources. Books.
Yay!
Never enough books.
Never enough.
I give at least 5 books, hand-selected. I've read them all, from books that have saved me, been a means of grace in my life. Poetry, theology, practical stuff, testimony, good things. But we give this as a sign. The East Coast Conference stands with its pastors to equip them, resource them, encourage them in their faith. Wherever you run into a situation where you need help, call, and we will be with you.
Thank you.
Yes. And there will be a test, but not yet. Pastor Stephanie, let all these be signs of the ministry that is yours in this place. You are equipped for what God has called you to do. Sister in Christ, hear the word of God as directed to ministers of the Church of our Lord. Be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness, For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Pastor Stephanie, it's a miracle that we're here. It truly is. It's a marvelous thing. Something precious has happened in the life of the Covenant Church of Thomaston in recent months. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you have been called by this congregation to be their pastor. Oh, that's a beautiful thing. Yes. I think there are angels in heaven that are applauding responsiveness, obedience, discernment, and listening. Pinch yourself today if you must, but it's really true. God and this congregation have committed the shepherding of this flock to you. And you are admonished by God then, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, do it nicely, exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching, and in all sincerity preach the word, administer the sacraments in accordance with the scriptures, comfort and counsel those who are sick, sorrowing, doubting and troubled, and instruct all God's people to live up to their calling in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Pastor, are you willing to assume this responsibility in the strength that God has given you? If so, would you say, by the grace of God, I am?
By the grace of God, I am.
And in assuming your responsibility as the pastor of this congregation, will you reaffirm your loyalty to the Evangelical Covenant Church and promise to support its work and the work of the East Coast Conference? If so, would you say, by the grace of God, I will?
By the grace of God, I will.
Okay. We didn't touch base on who was all going to come up and join us in the laying on of hands. So, church council, search committee, any clergy in the house?
That
anybody who says,
great.
I want in on that, you're welcome to come up, gather around her, lay hands on her. We're all going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to anoint her with oil. Lead us in prayer. You have a part in prayer, the common prayer, and the Lord's Prayer will conclude as a part of that. Pastor Stephanie, for this new ministry and this new season, we place this oil upon you as a sign of the anointing that is already upon you, but we do so in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Has not the Lord anointed you? So only be strong and always be courageous, for the Lord our God goes with you wherever you go.
Yes.
Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Almighty God, we rejoice today. It's been true in every age. You have chosen servants to proclaim your word and to lead your people. We give you thanks today for your servant, Stephanie, whom you've called in this season to serve in this place. O Lord, by your grace and for your glory, enable her to use all of her gifts to do your work, and be pleased to fill her afresh and always with your Holy Spirit, so that she might find that she has the mind of Christ, to do the work of Christ, in the way of Christ, for the glory of Christ, as long as she lives. And now, Father, hear God's people as we unite heart and voice together in saying, God of grace, who calls us to a common ministry as ambassadors of Christ, entrusting us with the message of reconciliation, give us courage and discipline to follow where your servants rightly lead us, that together we may declare your wonderful deeds and show your love to the world through Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, by the authority of this congregation and the East Coast Conference, I now declare that Stephanie Nelson is duly installed as pastor of this congregation. Let's continue to pray that God would be pleased to make beautiful, with a heavenly blessing, the tender, but we pray tough, relationship of pastor and people, but one that has now been established in God's name. Mm-hmm. Congratulations, Pastor. I have letters of greeting. I just want to acknowledge that we have received them. I won't read them all, but she will. But I bring greetings today from the Congregational Church in Thomaston. Your colleague Marcus Lee sent you greetings and looks forward to meeting you soon. Mm-hmm. I bring you greetings from moi and the East Coast Conference, our staff, our board, and the Ministerial Association. You'll get to meet Kevin Brown, the president of the East Coast Conference Ministerial Association, on Monday because you're coming up to our pastor's retreat. And I bring you greetings from the East Coast Conference. And I will read this letter. It comes to Pastor Stephanie and to all of you from the president of the Evangelical Covenant Church, Reverend Tammy Swanson Draheim, and from Herb Frost, the executive minister of the Ordered Ministry. Dear Pastor Stephanie, it is with delight, on behalf of the entire faith family of the Evangelical Covenant Church, we wish you a day of great joy and deep hope as you are installed as senior pastor of the Covenant Church of Thomaston, Connecticut. It is our prayer that you experience a profound sense of God's presence and blessings in your call to ministry. We pray for your relationship with the congregation and leaders, that the partnership that's begun in the gospel may bear much fruit, fruit that can be seen and fruit that will last. We rejoice as your installation signals the forward movement of the gospel that is so evident in God's work throughout the Covenant Church. Our hope is that you and the congregation experience a deep sense of connection with all your sisters and brothers throughout our church family as we serve our Lord together. God bless you richly as you and your congregation celebrate this new beginning in the clear knowledge that the one who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. Yours in him, Tammy Swanson Draheim, President, Herb Frost, Executive Minister. Thank you. There we go. More applause, I think, is fine. Okay.
So it's my understanding that the pastoral greeting actually has a typo and it's just time for me to preach. So, of course, I'm kidding. So first, I want to thank you all very much for all of the warm welcome I have received in so many different ways, whether it's been giving me apples, whether it's been filling my pantry with spices and wonderful things, or inviting me to lunch, whatever that has been. I'm very, very grateful, and I feel very, very welcome by each one of you. It's exciting to be excited about, and that's how it feels, as you are excited that I'm here. And it's contagious, and so I'm excited to be here. All the incredible preparation, I want to thank you too. The incredible preparation, not just for today, but there's been things happening in this building, I understand, that has been amazing. And I've seen some of it, I've heard about a lot of it. So thank you. That, again, is just one more way that is making me feel welcome. And a couple of things that I look forward to, and I promise I wrote this down before I heard your sermon, Howard. Moving together in mission as we make much of Jesus. And to grow together, I look forward to growing together, both in Christ and in the Word. And I look forward to the opportunity to shepherd each one of you with grace and love and truth. Thank you.
Please stand for our last hymn, 3 seconds. Thank you.